Welcome to Orphans No More, a media extension of Justice for Orphans, a ministry dedicated to rally the church for the cause of the fatherless, inspiring, educating, and equipping believers to care for vulnerable children, and supporting those who have heard and heeded the call of James 1:27. Here's your host, Sandra Flack.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after, care for orphans and widows in their distress. And that is James 1:27. This is Orphans No More, a media extension of Justice for Orphans Ministry. I'm your host, Sandra Flack. Joining me today is local adoptive mom, Bethany Hoyt. Bethany, her husband John, are parents to three children and one on the way. Bio kids, two-year-old Timothy and five-year-old Johnny and seven-year-old Haley, who was adopted. Welcome to the show, Bethany.
Hi, thanks so much for having me.
Oh, it's an honor to have you on. Let's talk about James 1:27 for a second, because that is a scripture we often use and quote when talking about orphans and adoption. And I'd like to share something that I have learned from Jason Johnson, who is a foster care and adoption spokesperson for Christian Alliance for Orphans. And his teaching on that just blew me away when he explained that the word religion, when we say that pure and faultless religion, that word religion that James used when he wrote his epistle meant something vastly different than what we think of the word religion nowadays. Back then, the word religion meant the expression of one's faith, the demonstration of our faith. So Scripture tells us that the most pure way you can demonstrate your faith is to care for vulnerable children, to care for the vulnerable, to care for orphans and widows. So that just has always stuck with me. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because really adoption is the gospel in action. It's a visible picture of adoption, of the gospel. So Bethany, let's talk about what led you and John to adopt Haley. Unpack that story for us.
Sure. Actually, when I was younger and single, and my husband and I were not even, you know, a thought or idea yet, I just remember when I was young feeling like God had given me a heart to adopt. And, you know, I used to do missions trips and stuff when I was young and involved in certain youth group activities. And so I just always kind of assumed I would, you know, maybe sometime adopt a child from another country or whatnot. But that had just always been there. And I really do believe that came from God. And then I had mentioned that to my husband when we first started dating, that, you know, I think that one day we'll all adopt. And he was agreeable about it. And so that was that, you know, that was the end of it. We didn't really give much thought. It wasn't something we pursued. We'd only been married for about a year when the situation with Haley even actually kind of popped up. And really, I would say the primary thing that led us was just the Holy Spirit speaking to us and giving us a very strong burden for her. We know her birth family, so we were connected with her story and what was happening. And her mother was a friend of mine, and she ended up going into an emergency delivery early on, between 21 and 23 weeks gestational maturity. There are conflicting medical reports. They didn't have a concrete due date, so it wasn't 100% when she actually was born. But from what I've studied of gestational development, I think it was closer to 21 weeks, given her size, weight, and even just development and whatnot. So she was born and lived in the NICU for a while. And during the whole story of all of that happening and her mom being sick, we just began to feel like God was calling us to just really get involved initially, just to see how we could help. And that was kind of the first step toward taking her home.
So the family, mom was sick, and other children were involved. And Haley went just really, because she was born so prematurely, remained in Albany Med, actually, in the NICU. And your church, basically, and your family wrapped around this family in crisis.
Right.
So tell us what happened next.
So, of course, much of her, so her mom was ill with cancer actually when she got pregnant and just didn't know. She hadn't been diagnosed with cancer yet. And my understanding of it was that the pregnancy kind of sped up her cancer symptoms. I don't know if that's really the technical term for it, but just with your hormones like doubling every day and all of that. And then, of course, she was too ill to carry her. So after Haley was born, mom definitely went downhill. So yeah, our church was very focused on her, and she was in hospice in a different state. Haley's the youngest of 9 birth children, so there were other kids to take into consideration, and so we were very much kind of surrounding them. She was in the NICU from June until the following February, and then at that point, she was technically not qualified to be in the NICU anymore. And so, but her family was just not in a position to take her home. And so she ended up at St. Margaret's Center in Albany. Mm-hmm. And she moved in there as a resident. And that was just kind of how we began to really get involved with the Haley piece. You know, when we found out that the only reason she was there was because she did not have a home to come home to, it just put such a strong burden in my spirit. And that's when my husband and I just began to pray, like, you know, I think God is leading us to just open up our home to her. Mm-hmm. And her mom hadn't even passed away. So we weren't thinking we're just going to go and adopt her. We were just trying to step in to help and be a support so that she could move out of living in a hospital and into a loving home.
Yeah. So what happened next? At what point did she come to your home?
Mm-hmm. So we had approached her birth father, and he was thankful that we had offered to, you know, take her home. And it was just kind of this long process. We got involved initially and like it was around September, and it took a lot of time for us to learn her care. Mm-hmm. And then there were some stuff where we were given custody and all kinds of things. So she came home to live with us full time. She was discharged from the hospital that following March. So she was in the NICU from June until February, and then she was at St. Margaret's from February to the following March.
So she was almost a year when she came home.
So she was actually almost 2, so maybe I'm not adding this correctly, because she was born in June, the following February got discharged from the NICU, yeah. And then February to the following March is when she got discharged from St. Margaret's into our care. She was like, I think 20 months.
Wow.
And
that was off there. Huh? It could have been my math that was off there.
It's all good. The timeline is, you know, kind of blurry a little bit in my head too. When we first got involved with her and offered to just take her home, I actually found out I was pregnant. So with what, you know, end up being our firstborn. So she came home to live with us in March, and then Johnny was born in August. So wow. That was that kind of timeline and process.
So Haley was about, you believe, around 21 weeks in the womb when she was born. So yeah. She was very premature. What was her prognosis when she came home to live with you? What was the prognosis for her health?
Sure. Well, so I was told that initially she was given, because I remember when she was born, we were told that she was given like a 4% chance of survival. And my understanding is she's not even technically a viable fetus given under New York State standards. Right. But the doctors did step in to help, which we're incredibly grateful for. So when we first took her home, and of course we've been going, she was on a full-time feeding tube drip, like a 24/7 drip. Initially when we got involved, she was almost 2 years old, just barely sitting up on her own. She was mostly strapped to like a wheelchair or in a crib at St. Margaret's, just because they have safety, you know, precautions in place where you know, a child can't be, wandering around or crawling around on the floor without a one-on-one and different things. So she had very limited movement. They told us she may never walk, she may never talk, she would likely not get off the feeding tube, she was completely blind. Of course, she was severely delayed in every area of development. So that was where she was at when she came home with us that March.
Wow. So she came home and she was having all kinds of medical care and specialists and all of that going on, even when she came home to you. Mm-hmm. But how did being placed in a loving family change her prognosis?
Yeah. It really changed it drastically. I think that even to our own shock, really. So she came home in March and was just barely sitting up on her own. And Johnny was born in August. And I don't remember the exact timeline. We've got videos of when she started walking, but I know that it was shortly after he was born that she started like standing up and trying to run around the house. Cause we joked around, she's a bit of an attention hog. So we joked around as soon as he was born, she had to be like, do something to be like, wait, no, look at me, I'm running now. So shortly after that, so from like March until I want to say like end of September, she was actually, you know, up and walking around. And so of course she overcame that hurdle. We worked, it took us about 3 years to teach her, along with some wonderful speech therapists, how to eat, because she wasn't eating orally. But we did, we were able to, it was a very long, painful process where we thought we would never see the end of it. But we just stuck with it and trusted God. And 3 years, about 3 years it took for her to actually have it removed, but she's completely off of the feeding tube. She is still mostly blind, but she's not completely blind. She is learning Braille, which is really her primary disability at this point. Really every other area, she was nonverbal till about four-ish. I mean, she would make some sounds, but nothing typical of a four-year-old. But now she does not stop talking. She's a very talkative, friendly little girl. She has no problems there. She'll be graduating out of speech therapy very soon.
Wow.
So really every single area, and one of the ones they actually said to us too that I didn't mention earlier, I don't remember if I have this correct, if it's reactive attachment disorder or just attachment disorder or one of those, but she never had a primary caregiver the first almost 2 years of her life.
Yeah.
So they warned us that she may have a very difficult time actually attaching to us as parents.
Mm-hmm.
And she had no difficulty. She became very close to us. Mm-hmm. And so all of that to say, really, she overcame every single hurdle by the grace of God. And we're still believing for, you know, miraculous healing, even with her eyes. But we just trust God's timing in the process, and we'll support her along the way. And she's just doing beautifully, entering second grade, and just an absolute miracle and testimony to everyone who knows her.
Wow. Love to hear that. And yeah. And what about, have you stayed, you mentioned she's the youngest of 9 siblings. Have you stayed in contact with the other 8?
Yeah. Yeah. She's very close to her siblings. She's very aware of her story. She's, you know, we talk about her birth mom a lot. I knew her, so I was able to really, I'm able to personally speak to that.
Yeah.
And so she knows she's adopted, and they're very much involved. They live very close to us. They're an extension of our family. Our natural born children, our boys, call them the siblings. And so, you know, they're family to them too, you know, so that we're very, very involved. They range from, I think her oldest just turned 25, her oldest sibling. So 25 all the way on down to Haley. And yeah, she's very close to them. They're very much welcome to be a part of anything they want to be a part of in her life. And so that's been a really incredible blessing, because it's not always the case in adoption, but it was how God was able to work together to be a blessing to them and to us. And it's great for Haley, for sure.
Yeah, a miracle story, certainly.
Yeah.
But now let's switch gears and talk about here in New York. We have the Reproductive Health Act was signed into law this past January, 2019,
right,
eliminating several restrictions on abortion in the state. And many Christians were suddenly awakened to the abortion issue. Bethany, what was your response to that law?
Sure. Well, of course, I've always been very strongly pro-life. And so initially when that happened, being a New Yorker, I had went through a range of emotions. But I do remember feeling even significant anger and just feeling a lack of justice for the unborn, and not just for the unborn, but for those who are uneducated about child development and about even fetal development and the incredible growth and development that's taking place inside the womb that is absolutely a child, and you know, all these things. And much of what I noticed that the argument and debate was going on, though I try really hard to stay out of the stuff like on Facebook and social media, much of what I saw that kind of the significant arguments were coming back to was, of course, it was presented that this law was pushed through to be able to provide like for the health of a mother in the event that, you know, there was a medical reason that she had to abort in order to save her life and whatnot, which sounds initially like, okay, well, I can understand that. But the reality is, to my knowledge, and I've not had anyone be able to tell me otherwise or give examples, there aren't any medical situations that require an abortion, a requirement to not be pregnant anymore, yes. But it would make more sense to do an emergency C-section than an abortion. And then another thing that was being tossed around was just the reality that people don't really understand what viable means, because they were saying, or if the fetus is not viable. Well, it used to mean, and everything, because I did a paper on this in college, viable just means you're not able to survive outside the womb, which is why a lot of abortion laws have been up to this point kind of capped at that age of viability. Well, certainly we already know that a fetus is absolutely viable and able to live outside the womb, all the way up until birth and in beyond the 24 to 26 weeks, which is what I believe was the cap before for abortion in New York. But what was happening was people were calling a child that was diagnosed with a special need or some kind of significant health issue in the womb as not viable. That's a very different story. Right. To say that a child, because they have a special need or because they may run into this issue, or and then getting into the argument about quality of life and all of that, that's a very different subject than to say the baby's just so small they can't survive. And so now we're getting into the gray areas of should we or should we not be able to determine, you know, whether or not a child gets to live if they have a special need. So all of this, having a special needs daughter, was just like, you know, brewing in my spirit, and I really felt the Lord's kind of say to me, you know, your response can be a significant part of the solution, because mm-hmm. me just being angry and arguing with people on Facebook was certainly not making a difference. Yeah. And so I just really began to, God gave me a heart to be able to actually, through compassion, be a support to families who might find themselves in this situation. And I just thought, you know, if I could share Haley's story with more people and they had that information, maybe they would be more apt to give that child a chance if diagnosed with a special need, or if they had the resources, or even if they gave the child up for adoption. You know, could we be a part of helping connect families with children with special needs? And that's just really something that kind of just began to develop in me at that point.
Because Haley wouldn't have been considered a viable fetus.
Sure.
Yeah. Because she was born at about 21 weeks, but you have a thriving, beautiful 7-year-old daughter who might have some special needs, but she's still living a quality of life and bringing joy to the lives of others. So it definitely is a conversation having sure. you know, we're having. And I too, you know, being an adoptive mom and a biological mom, but seeing all of that, because this is, I've been talking about this. Our ministry has been in existence for over 5 years. So this has been a conversation an ongoing conversation about adoption that we have all the time. So when the church began to awaken as a result of this law being passed, and that was a lot of people were enraged and all over social media. And, you know, some of the things that we were seeing and reading were about, you know, instead of funding abortions, people should fund adoptions. And, you know, my response to that is, you know, that sounds wonderful, but did you know that it costs virtually nothing to adopt a child through the foster care system? And there are over 4,000 New York children waiting to be adopted. Parental rights have already been terminated. They're in the system and they're waiting for a forever family. Many of them do have special needs. So it's not so much making adoption available. We need parents who are willing to adopt and are willing to say yes and step in, just like your family did, wrapping around Haley's birth mom and that family, and then in the end, bringing her home into your family and adopting her. So that's the conversation that needs to happen, because children need families to grow up into. God created the family unit. And so that's really an area that we're trying to awaken the church to. So Bethany, what would you say is the church's role when it comes to vulnerable children and the unborn? What should we as believers be doing?
Yeah. I think that scripture in James very much so sums it up. I think when I was just reading it over before I knew we'd be talking, I like how in verse 22 in chapter 1, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says."
Yeah.
And it says, you know, a pet peeve of mine in general in the church and people who call themselves Christians or followers, that the reality that we could say that we belong to a kingdom, but we do nothing to be participants in that kingdom. I think that there's a conflict there. And, you know, we can't ever really judge a person's heart necessarily, but there is fruit available for us to judge. And at least as far as, you know, brothers and sisters, one with another. And the reality is, and I'm not trying to imply that everybody needs to adopt. I don't necessarily think that's the case. I do believe that God graces certain people with that. But I do believe more people could and should. And we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And we allow ourselves to fall into worldly mindsets and worldly systems that kind of dictate the way that we live. And we all just kind of, sometimes I feel like the world is almost like this assembly line, you know, where we're all lined up and we've all got our 9 to 5 and we all have our 2.5 kids or whatever they say the statistic is. And we all get a nice house and, you know, we pay it off and then we retire. And then that's the part of our life where we're supposed to relax. And just like this system that's been set up, and not all of it is bad, but we're not always willing to allow our system to be inconvenienced. And the reality is, the kingdom isn't necessarily about our convenience. It's about advancing the purposes of God. And if his heart is for orphans, and his heart is for widows, and his heart is for the lost, and his heart is, scripture's very clear about what his heart is for. And we do nothing to be a part of being the hands and the feet of demonstrating the heart of God to a lost and broken world. Are we really being the church? You know, and our roles and all that may be different. And I totally understand that. But not being involved in any level in any of this, and we're not being the church if we don't look at scripture and say, okay, this is part of my mandate. How can I get involved? So I do think it's a very strong call to the church. And I see the church waking up, I think, a lot because of laws like that were passed in January. I do think, and I hope, that our response is to be a part of the solution and to be compassionate and not judgmental to those who find themselves, for whatever reason, in a situation where they have an unplanned pregnancy. Our place isn't to judge that person, but to support and to, with compassion and love. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So how can we bring the goodness of the kingdom into that situation? And I think adoption is one of those ways.
Yeah. And really it was modeled for us in the gospel. And the word says that we've been adopted. We haven't been left as orphans. And I totally agree. Not everybody is called to adopt and to bring children into their homes, but there are so many things that we could do, because we are all called to care. We are all called to demonstrate and to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So it's definitely just an area where we challenge our listeners, pray and ask the Lord, what would he have you do? And maybe it is adopt. Maybe it is foster. Maybe it is to come alongside a family that has brought children into their home and support them in some way, whether it's bring a meal once a week or help with babysitting or whatever, you know, find what are the gifts and talents God has given you and use them. according to what he's calling you to do. So Bethany, as we wrap up here, what is on your heart that you really want our listeners to take away from listening to our conversation today?
You know, just to be intentional, I think, about being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I think that if we are really truly believers and we really belong to the kingdom and we have the Holy Spirit is going to give us insight. The Holy Spirit's going to lead us. The Holy Spirit is going to give us what we need. He is the helper. I just think we are not often take the time to intentionally listen to whatever direction is being given. We had no intention of adopting a child when we didn't even have any of our own at the time. And we'd been married a year and certainly never expected to adopt a child with significant special needs. But the Holy Spirit spoke to us. And then there was, we were put in a position where we could choose to respond by faith or ignore it. Mm-hmm. And what would happen if we had ignored it, not just to Hanley, but even for us and the blessing and the, just the significant growth that our family went through by being a part of her life. So I think just being intentional and being, like the word says, being doers of the word and not deceiving ourselves into thinking that someone else is going to do it. You know, like if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, God's not going to hold somebody else accountable. He's going to hold you accountable. He's going to hold me accountable. Like we, our response to him speaking to us is how we develop our daily walk with him. And so I'd really love to just see the church, if we were all really responding to the Holy Spirit and being willing to be inconvenienced for whatever thing it is we feel called to do, the world would be a very different place. And that's really, that's my heart and just, I guess, my challenge to the church and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to really just, let's step up to the plate and say, okay, this was my plan, but what's your plan? Yeah. And I'm willing to trust you and expect that you're going to give me what I need if I step out in this. And let's be more selfless in our approach to the world around us, because I think it's going to make a significant difference and draw people to Christ.
Love it. So you're actually in the process of walking something out in obedience. You are establishing Saving Grace Adoptions. So tell us what your vision is for the organization you're establishing.
Sure. So I would be a co-founder of this, and working with a couple other people that have a similar heart. And really, our desire initially, while it could go any number of places, is to be a resource and a support to families interested in adopting, particularly kids with special needs. Mm-hmm. More families had the resources and the education. I think more families would open up their homes to children with special needs. You know, it's very overwhelming, you know, when I think about us doing that again, it overwhelms me, the thought of, but, you know, if we had had that information when we first took Haley in, all we knew was she may never walk, she may never talk, she may never any of these things. And it was like we were doing it out of obedience and compassion, and we knew that God was leading us. So there was a grace there for that. Yeah. When I think about what would have been if I had a picture of what she looked like at 7 years old and how what God had done through her, and that our family was great and fine and she was great and all of that, I think it would have certainly helped us in the beginning. And I think if more people just had that kind of resource and someone alongside them, or even just helping to connect you with other people or share stories like Haley, or here's a valuable resource that you could use if you're taking a child, and, you know, here's funding available to families with it, and all of this information, we just want to be able to help support people to see more children with special needs actually placed into adoptive families. So that would be really our primary goal through Saving Grace. And Haley's middle name is Grace, so we just kind of thought, you know,
yeah,
a neat name for it. And so we're getting ready to launch that. We're very excited.
Wonderful. Well, we're looking forward to hearing more and seeing that all God does with that as you walk that out. Very exciting, because that's what our heart, and that's what we're all about too. So Bethany, thank you so much for being on the show today and for sharing your story.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Oh, thank you. And we thank you, our listeners, for listening today. I'm your host, Sandra Flack. And I'd also like to thank some local businesses who really care about kids and families in crisis as well. Redeemer Church of Albany, Dan and Barb Bernesser of West Coxsackie, Miller Animal Hospital of North Greenbush. They are three of our 15 table sponsors for our September 2019 fundraising banquet. So a big shout out of thank you to each one of them. And you can find more episodes of this podcast right on our website at justicefororphansny.org. Also on iTunes and Google Play, just search for the show by name, Orphans No More. Be sure to follow the podcast and share it on your social media. You can also find Justice for Orphans on Facebook and Instagram at Justice for Orphans. JFO is a nonprofit on a mission to inspire, educate, and equip the body of Christ to walk out James 1:27 in whatever way God calls you. Maybe it's adoption, maybe it's foster care, or getting your church involved in Care Portal. To learn more, to contact us, to donate online, visit us at justicefororphansny.org.
Thank you for listening to Orphans No More, for sharing what you've heard and praying for vulnerable children everywhere. We hope you are inspired to walk out James 1:27 in whatever way God calls you. For more information, visit justicefororphansny.org.